The spirit of Abishai, and I'll explain that more as we get into it. It's something the Lord laid on my heart that I feel Christians at this time need to start preparing ourselves for what lays ahead. So to give us a little background, to get started tonight, I'm going to talk about three ways we get a mantle. A mantle is a spirit that's wrapped around you. Whether that spirit is a holy spirit, a good spirit, a bad spirit, there's three ways you'll receive whatever you're walking in, the spirit you're walking in. First way that you could receive it is by being birthed into it. People receive a mantle just by being the son of somebody. If you are the high priest, like high priest Aaron, his son received that mantle just because he was his son. And so you can be birthed into it. The second way you can receive a mantle is to be adopted into it, like an orphan and a son. Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans, but I'll bring you in. So you can be adopted into a mantle. And the third way is spiritually, by the blessing of a spiritual parenting, by a spiritual father who takes you and works with you and develops you and then passes a mantle on to you. So those are the three ways: by being birthed, by being adopted, or spiritually. And I think one of the most untaught principles in the Word of God often is the principle of orphans and sons and spiritual fathers. Wherever there's a lack of relationship, there will always end up being illegitimacy. You'll end up without relationship, you'll end up into legalism and into an orphan spirit. Legacies get lost when there's no relationship. The currency of the kingdom has always been and will always be relationship. It's the currency of the kingdom. Without that, legacies are lost. And we end up with spiritual sons that are lost, spiritual grandsons that are lost. And so it's very important that we start to understand some of those things. So I'm using that as a backdrop to our story. So let me start with our story a little bit today. David is leading a revolution. He's starting a revolution. He has with him 400 radical men, the Bible says. Now, if you remember, John Wesley was a great church leader, and he said, give me 100 men that fear God and don't care what men think, and we'll change the world. Well, David had 400 of those men, and he was leading a powerful revolution. Now, for those of you that don't remember King David was really a powerful statesman. He was a poet. He was a songwriter. He was a warrior. He was a leader. He was a friend. He was a great king. All of these things. He was a great man. But what made him the greatest of all is he had a heart after God. He wanted to dwell wherever the presence of God was. This was David's heart. He was the eighth son born to Jesse. Not anything particular great about his birthright. Nothing special. He wasn't the firstborn. He certainly wasn't the tallest. The Bible dictates that he had red hair compared to all the rest of them that had black hair. And there was a reason for that, but that's for another sermon another time. He wasn't the biggest of his, but he had a heart. He had a heart that he wanted to chase after God with all he had. He was not a man that ever was bound up in titles, but he was always a man that was very serious about relationships. You know, it's interesting that most men, when you really get down to it, we don't have very many real friends. What men tend to do is we tend to meet one another, get in a room together, and we never really talk about who we are. We talk about what we've done. And we never really learn how to be friends. We're not very good at that. But David had mastered that. David had real friends that stuck with him. And those 400 men became his friends, his real friends. They were not just pawns in the life chase of becoming the king. They weren't just people that he used to climb a ladder or to be, you know, around him to help him get to where he was going. They were truly friends. And David understood something about these men. Without these men, the kingdom would not be established. And without these relationships, the kingdom and the dreams that they all had would not be recognized and not be accomplished. And so that's the background here. David is this man. He's a friend. He's a spiritual father. He is very concerned about how the legacy of the kingdom is going to go. This is his heart. He loves God and he loves his men. Let's start our story. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all of his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Adullam is a hiding place where you meet God. It's a meeting place, if you look the word up. And it's a place of attention. It's a place of obedience. And so this is where David had gone. He'd gone to a place where he could gather his friends and meet with God and hear God's mind and hear God's direction and be in obedience unto God. This is where he's at. Now, a little bit more background. David had a sister. Actually, he had a couple of them. But one of his sister's name, and please forgive my pronunciations. I know I massacre them. But I'm going to call her Zariah. Okay? I'm sure that's not quite right. But that, okay. Zariah had three sons. And one of those sons' names was Abishai. And he's the guy we're going to be looking at tonight. So Abishai has come to this cave with his mom to meet his uncle David. Uncle David is in this cave with his other 399 men. Abishai will become one of the 400. And they are hiding from the wrath of Saul. King Saul is trying to find David to kill him at this time. And yet while all of this is going on, men are gathering to him. These that are in debt. These that are distressed. These are his friends. They're coming around. Now, if you really want to talk about it, it really is a church that they're gathering to. It's like the church of the cave. And it's probably not the most prestigious church in town. They didn't have a great sound system. They didn't have fancy digital screens. They didn't have great microphones and soft seats to sit on. They didn't have all what we would call the essential things of church. But they did have God's presence. And they did have friendship. And they did have connections. And there was no high-profile people there in their minds. David was going to become that. But at this point, all he had was an anointing of the prophet named Samuel who had laid his hand on him. And these men knew about it. And they could see his leadership beginning to rise. And he'd also killed a big giant. And that would give him some notoriety. So here they are meeting in the cave. First church of the discontent, distressed, indebted nobodies. And there they are. Losers, if you will, in the eyes of men, but winners in their hearts. I almost look at them as, you know, like Robin Hood's merry band of men. You know, there they are. They're all excited. And Abishai, a young man looking at his uncle David, is one of them. He's one of these great men. And so he has some features. I'm going to pick out five of them tonight, but there's probably several more features that released a great anointing on this young man's life. And I want to talk about this anointing because it's a warrior's anointing. It's an anointing that helped guide him through the seasons that they were in, which was economic problems, racial problems, leadership problems, political problems. Almost everything that we are facing today, David and these mighty men are facing, and Abishai guides his life right through that. And so I want to pick out some of the anointings that rested upon his life. First of all, the Abishai anointing is always birthed in tough times. Always birthed in tough times. I mean, you got to think about this. We come to church and we just hope the governor tells us that we can. In their day, they're coming to church hoping that the king and his armies don't come and kill them. Okay, it's a whole different game. This is a tough moment. They're being hunted. They're hiding in this place. And when you find a strong anointing, an anointing that can shift a culture, an anointing that can change people's lives. That anointing, you'll find out, usually got birthed in a tough time. How many of you have ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Smith Wigglesworth, a great healing evangelist. I mean, incredible miracles. You can go back and look at it. But what a lot of people don't know is that Smith Wigglesworth spent most of his life in a plastic diaper. That he had a problem and he would bleed and bleed and bleed. God never healed him of his own infirmity. And he would have to go out after the service and have to have that cleaned up. He bled his entire life. He struggled his entire life. And so in the midst of this tough time in his own life, it's a hard thing when you're praying for everybody and they're getting healed and you're not getting healed. And it starts to mess with your mind. It starts to do things to you. But there was an anointing birthed in that. There was a great anointing birthed in the Apostle Paul. What a great guy to hang out with. Every town you go to, you get beat and thrown in jail. Everywhere he went. I mean, and if you study those beatings, if you want to study that, read a book called The Apostle by John Pollock. It's shocking what they did to these people. Being beat with a rod is far more than what you understand. We're talking horrible things. And yet, all these people, these tough times is what brought such a fantastic and great anointing on them. These were men that learned how to stand against the popular viewpoints of the day, the world viewpoints of the day. They learned how to stand up and make a stand. David had several times, and we'll look at a couple of them tonight, where he could have killed King Saul. He had the advantage, but he wouldn't touch God's anointed. He made that tough call. He stood up in those moments, and he stood against the popular views. And I have a feeling that Christianity, if the world keeps going the way it's going to go, we're going to end up in a state of persecution eventually. And the Christian world is going to face that in our country if it keeps continuing the way it is. And I'm not sure that we have the Abishai anointing to be able to stand in that. And I'm asking and preaching this tonight so that we can release that kind of a mindset and understanding. There's just times in life where God will elevate your anointing, and usually it comes out of a really tough moment, really tough times, where you have to stand in front of your church and talk about a failure that you've had or something your children have done and that they've done. David had to do it. He had to stand up in front of his whole country and talk about his son Absalom, who was leading in a rebellion, okay? There's tough times in life. And pastors, how many of you know pastors make mistakes? Not this one. But hey, pastor, and you know, the real question is, who will be an Abishai? Who will stand beside him in their cave? Who will be there and help him? I had a pastor, Pastor Jerry, is in the Midwest, and he had this lady that was coming to his church, and it was funny because, I mean, she'd been there a long time. They loved her. She was a part of their congregation, but she would shout out during church when he's preaching. She'd shout out, "I'm with you when you're right, Pastor. I'm with you." And finally one day he says, "Well, will you be with me when I'm wrong?" You know, that's the question. That's the real question. And the Abishai anointing is an anointing that'll stick with you in the tough times. Pastor George Sawyer, I don't know if you've heard the name or not, he pastored a church of several thousand people, from what I understand. And one day, you know, he's going along pastoring. His 15-year-old daughter comes home, and she had made a mistake, and she was pregnant. And he finds out about it. What did George do? He stood right in front of that church, and he said, "We could have had a secret abortion, and nobody would have known. We could have done this and protected my reputation. We could have done that." But instead, he said, "I stood in front of a church. This is my daughter. I love my daughter. I love her deeply, and she'll always be my daughter, no matter what. And the baby that she's carrying is my grandbaby. I love my grandbaby, and this will always be my grandbaby. This grandbaby is not cursed. This grandbaby is blessed. And you're going to have to deal with it, church." And they all applauded. You know, somewhere you just have to, you got to get some Abishais. Amen. It's an anointing that I think we're going to have in the church in the near future. Because things are not going to be real easy, and we might be hiding, so to speak, in caves. We might be pushed back by popular viewpoint and world viewpoints, but I believe that God will help us if we'll rise up with this anointing. The second thing about Abishai's anointing, it falls on ordinary men and women who are fully committed. Listen to 1 Chronicles 11:20 in the NIV. Abishai, whose brother was Joab, the chief of the three. Joab was David's leader there in the army. He had some bad things happen to him. But Abishai was the brother of Joab, the chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men, whom he killed. Not a bad guy. He could kill 300 guys at a time. And so he became as famous as the three. He was doubly honored above the three and became their commander, even though he was not included among them. Let me interpret that for you. He was better than some and not as good as others. Okay, that's what it means. He had ordinary giftings. He wasn't nothing special, really. Although I would say anybody that could kill 300 is pretty powerful. But in their world, that was nothing really special. But he was committed. Somebody said teamwork is the fuel that causes common people to produce uncommon results. And he had something inside of him, something that put him, and he was just a guy that worked really hard. You know, in the church world, I read a statistic just the other day that 80% of the work done in churches is done by 20% of the people. You know, I don't know if that statistic's right. I think it's off a little bit. It's more like 91-10 or something. But anyway, if my body only operated, 20% of it was trying to run the 80%, we would call that the state of vegetation. Okay, rigor mortis has set in. But there's something about an anointing that says, you know what, I might not be as good as everybody else, and I might be better than everybody else, but I'm faithful. I'm here. I'm here. And I'm looking for men and women like that in this church, that you can sit around the campfire one night and they just look at you in the face and say, you can count me in. I'm there. I may not be the most wealthy person in the church, but I'll be faithful in my giving. I may have less than some, and I may give more than others, but you can count me in. I'll be there. I may not be able to sing a special, but bless God when they sing, I'm singing. How many of you know sometimes you don't need to sing a special? It's a special that you're not. And so God specializes in using nobodies. He specializes in the extraordinary empowerment of ordinary people who are faithful. I think one of my favorite stories is a pastor that I know him just a little bit. Maybe you've heard of him. Greg Laurie is a pastor of Calvary Chapel. And it's kind of a funny story. Greg Laurie is sitting in the bathroom in a stall. Okay, this is not the most beautiful place to be, but this is where he's at. He's sitting in this stall, and suddenly there's a voice in the stall next to him. Now, I don't know how it is in women's bathrooms. I don't go in there. But in men's bathrooms, you really don't talk to the guy in the next stall. It's not just something, you just don't do that, right? Well, this guy, all of a sudden, this guy in the next stall says, hey, man, hey, are you here to meet me? And he goes, he's sitting there, are you talking to me? He's looking around, there's only his feet and that guy's feet. And the guy goes, man, you got something for me? And Greg Laurie says, not that I know of. You know, he's sitting there, what are you waiting for? The guy, drugs. Did you bring me some drugs? And Greg says, no, I don't have any drugs, but I got something far better. And the guy goes, what is it? And Greg says, okay, we're on. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you know, you can imagine God up in heaven watching this whole thing going. And so this guy, man, starts talking back. The guy goes, I used to go to church, but I don't go anymore. And Greg says to him, well, where did you go? And he goes, well, I went to a church with a pastor named Greg Laurie. It was a Calvary Chapel. And he goes, do you know who I am? The guy goes, no. He goes, I'm Pastor Greg Laurie. And the guy goes, oh, my God. This is a true story. So they meet outside the restroom, and the guy, Pastor Greg, leads him back to the Lord. I love it when just ordinary people in weird moments sees the extraordinary presence of God. He just sees the moment. And that's what an Abishai anointing will do. We might not be as good as some of the others. We might not be as big or fancy or talented, but we're committed. We're committed, and God will use our lives. How many of you believe that tonight? At home, I hope you believe it as well. Let's move on. Abishai anointing is always ready to go. David had been hiding in the wilderness to avoid King Saul. And he's a faithful warrior. He's with his uncle there. Let's read 1 Samuel 26, verse 4. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul was encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, that's our guy, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I'll go down with you. Okay, I want you to notice Ahimelech was silent. He said nothing. God deliver us from Ahimelechs in the time of battle. I'm serious. Deliver us from those guys. Ahimelech will cast a doubt on every vision. Ahimelech will always look and try to count the cost. Ahimelech will always get logical with you. Ahimelech will always wonder what the odds are. And Ahimelech always has questions about everything and never knows how to go anywhere. Deliver us from them in battle. Abishai said, I'm ready, king. I'm ready, king. Whatever you want, I'm ready. Abishai was a warrior. He was a dog soldier. Have you ever heard of the dog soldiers? In Arizona, there's several tribes of Indians, and one of those tribes of Indians are Apaches. And the Apaches were a very feared people because they were such powerful warriors. And some of their frontline warriors were the most dreaded of all history. They would take a stake, and they say it was 5 and 6 feet long, and they would drive this thing into the ground, and they would weave a rope, actually it was horsetail, so that they couldn't cut it, and they would weave that rope about 6 to 8 feet long and weave it around their waist. In other words, they can't get it off. And they would stand there, and when the cavalry or anybody else would come against them, they would stand, and they were there to fight to the death. They were called dog soldiers, and they were always staked and ready to go. And that's a spirit. It's a spirit. Caleb, how many of you remember Joshua and Caleb? Caleb is, the word means dog. He's like a dog spirit. How many of you have ever had a dog? Dogs are always ready to go. 2 a.m. in the morning, yeah, I'm in. Open the door, I'm going. You know, it doesn't matter if it's 5, it doesn't matter if it's snowing, it doesn't matter if it's raining, it doesn't matter if it's hot outside. A dog is always ready to go. You guys are going to catch on in a minute. And you know what's great about a dog? If you don't let him go this time, he doesn't hold no grudges if he gets to go next time. A dog is always ready to go. There's a spirit about it. And this is the spirit that Abishai carried. He carried this spirit. I've got teeth. I'm ready to go. I'll participate. If I'm not allowed to go this time, my attitude does not change. My attitude stays safe. My attitude stays, I'm with you, King. Whatever it is, wherever it's at, let me in the battle. Now let's read a little bit more. 1 Samuel 26:7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. And I'll not have to strike him a second time. So God had put this supernatural sleep on Saul and his troops. And Abishai is like a wild man. He's like crazy. He's not just a poodle. He's a pit bull. I mean, he's ready. Please, King, let me do the shish kebab. I will spear this guy to the ground. I am after him. Now, I want you to understand something. That's covenant talk. That's covenant talk. This is your friend is my friend. Your enemy is my enemy. This is real friend. This is not a fake friend. This is a real friend. I'm in this battle to death with you. I'm in a covenant with you. I'm guarding our relationship. If you go down, I go down. I'm here till the end. There's something powerful here. Real men that form covenants are unstoppable. There's something unstoppable about men when they come into covenant with one another. So everybody makes mistakes, and David had certainly made a few by this time. But let me say this. The closer you get to anybody in leadership, the more you have to have a blind eye and a deaf ear. That's true, because everybody makes mistakes. You start to see their warts and their pimples and their problems, and everybody's got flaws. But newsflash, so do you. Everybody has flaws. And so real men say, you know what? I'm in a covenant. And I'll fight with you, I'll stand with you, and I'm behind you. And God give us Abishai's in the time of war. God give us men that will stand, willing to stand. You know, in this church, we're going to do our best to navigate with wisdom and counsel of heaven and all. We're going to do our very, very best, but we'll probably make a mistake here or there. And what we don't need is Ahimelech. What we need is Abishai. People that will stand with us and push with us during that time. Let's read on, verses 1 Samuel 26:9. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, and his day to come, and his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. So that's how close they were. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Lord, give us men that are willing to go that close into the enemy's territory and stand right in covenant. Amen? Amen? The Abishai's anointing is this, also this. It never confuses the palace with the king. It never confuses the palace with the king. David's in a civil war. He is now, this is years later. He's now fighting. He's the king. He's Saul is dead. He's now the king. And he's in the civil war with his own son, Absalom. And David is in a place where, because of his resistance to want to kill his son, is in a place now where he is forced to flee from the palace, his own palace, for his life. And his mighty men are with him. Abishai is there as well. And one of King Saul's former leaders sees him going down the back way getting out. His name was Shimei. That's what I call him anyway. Shimei looks down, sees him, and begins to hurl insults and curses at David. Let me read it to you. 2 Samuel 16:9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. Okay, now listen, these 400 men had been living in the palace for quite some time now. They had been winning great, great victories in battle. They were victorious. They were used to victory. They were used to the celebration. They were used to being noted as David's 400 mighty men. They were used to, if you will, steak. They were used to, they were eating the finest meals, served the best things. They had the comfort of the palace. Then this rebellion has happened. And as this rebellion progresses, Absalom begins to make offers of new positions to anybody that would join his new regime. And these men are now receiving offers to change loyalties. They can change loyalties and come over to Absalom's side. And it's a better paying job. He's going down. That thing's getting flushed. And you ought to join us. We're going to make it. We're going to be here. And they're offering. And so many of the people are changing loyalties, not David's 400 men. Not that the Bible doesn't say if any of them did. But I know this one thing, Abishai didn't. And Abishai, when he heard they were cursing David, he said, I'll cut his head off. I'll take him down. And here's something just very important for all of us to understand. When pressure comes on, when pressure comes against the church, we're going to have to choose the palace or the king. There'll come a time in our lives. And we're going to have to decide, are we going to go for the things of comfort or are we going to protect the people? What are we going to do? I believe it's an abomination to love things more than people. I think it's wrong. The kingdom of God is not about buildings and not about programs. The kingdom of God is about workers and relationships. It's about us working together and our lives together. And so David's heart is broken. This is his son. His world is falling apart. And a lot of it because of the serious mistakes that he had made. And he had repented for. And they had decided to stay with him even through all the troubles. And here's Abishai right beside him. This guy's now cursing and saying things that were very hurtful because they were probably laced with truth. They had probably truth laced into them, and it was a bad scene. And Abishai says, King, can I take this next exit and go over there and kill this guy? Will you let me, I'm with you. There's no questions, King, about my loyalty. That guy needs to go. So here's what I'm trying to say to you. If you prefer God's people over men's programs, it'll keep you from becoming disillusioned when pressure comes on. If you'll serve, it's not about the work, it's about the worker. That's one of the most dangerous things I see in denominations and everywhere else. We protect our work rather than our workers. And if something is wrong in that, you got to have the place where I'm with the king, I'm not with the palace. I'm with the king. Submission is only a theory until it demands something from you. It's only theory until it demands something from you. And he understood that moment that I'm with you, King. Number five, the Abishai anointing always fights the giants when their David is weary. So now let's move on in David's life a little bit more. David is now of old age. Now he'd already messed up one time when they went to fight the Philistines in the middle of summertime. Remember he was supposed to go, it was springtime. They were going out to fight the wars and instead he stayed home and he found this young thing called Bathsheba. It caused him a whole lot of trouble. Now he's an old man, and he's decided he wants to get back into fighting form. He just decides, I want to fight again. I'm done. It's just kind of like me. I decided I wanted to go back to the gym. it's all good up here. But it really looks bad when you got 5 pounds and you're trembling. everybody's watching. It's a little bit embarrassing all of a sudden. It's hard to look cool when you're trembling with little pink weights and you're trying to get them to go up. So David is out there, and he's gone back to battle, and the Bible says he's in the valley of the giants, and he's fighting, the biggest and the baddest giant. Well, while he's fighting him, old Abishai has one eye on Uncle David. He's watching him, and he sees, I don't know what it is, the Bible says he sees him get faint and weary. I don't know, maybe David's slipping, maybe he wasn't handling his sword well, who knows? But Abishai comes across and swings and kills that giant, kills David's opponent, and takes the head right off that giant. And David is bummed out. And this is my words. Hey, dude, I had him right where I wanted him. yeah, he was about to die, brother. And Abishai has saved your bacon. Let me read it to you, 2 Samuel 21. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants went with him down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-benob, that's a cool name, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels and was bearing a new sword, thought to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." So Abishai says to him, "You can't do this no more, uncle. We can't allow you to come out here because we can't afford to let the light of Israel, the revelation, the heartbeat, the present, we can't afford to lose this in Israel. It can't get put out while you're out here trying to fight these giants. So David, we need you to be the visionary. We need you to stay in your position. We don't need you out here doing these things. We need you where you belong, in the position you belong, so that we can win the battle." Now here's something as I get ready to close. The Abishai anointing always celebrates the leader. They protect them, they respect them, they honor them, and they fight for them. It's a part of that spirit. And we're going to have that in our churches. I'm not talking about just me. I'm talking about every leader, every church, everywhere. We need people that will stand behind and protect, respect, honor, and fight for the leadership. And understand that leaders have to stay in their position. I think one of the hardest things we see in churches today is we have evangelists as pastors and you know, things are mixed up. We don't have the right people in the right places. And the church, I believe, suffers for some of that because we haven't learned to put it together in the right way. But here in this battle, this is a story. They're saying to him, "Look, we need you in that position. We'll do this position." Life has changed. Just on the way here today, I was talking to my mother. She's struggling because it just dawned on her. It dawned on me quite a while back. But it just dawned on her today. I need help. It just dawned on her that I can't do this alone. Life changes. And you know what the thing is? She says, "I don't want to be a burden." You're not a burden. You're my mom. You're not a burden when you're in your position, when you're where you belong. It's perfect. It works right. So this is the Abishai anointing. Let's go over it real quickly. Always birthed in tough times. We'll find out who these real people are in the tough times. It's always comes upon ordinary people who are fully committed. These are people who are always ready to go. They're dog soldiers. They never confuse the palace with the king. And they always fight the giants when their king, their leader, is weary. They always fight that. They'll step in and fight the giant. So this is an Abishai anointing. And I believe as we're seeing things unfold, I'm going to be talking about it to some people I'm training and working with right now. Critical theory has taken over in America. And we are moving away from understanding biblical understandings of who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. We're losing it. We're becoming a neo-Marxist, atheistic country, and it's scary. And so we're going to have to learn how to stand up. We're going to have to learn how to say, "No, this is what the Bible says. I'm sorry, I love you, but this is what the Bible says." We're not changing our love, but we're not changing what the Bible says either. We're not going to accommodate. This is what the Bible says. And we're going to have to stand for that. And it's going to cause some Shimeis to rise up and some Ahimelechs. And it's going to cause some ugly things to happen. And we're going to be in some weird places. But in the end, let God get the glory. Let God get the glory. Let God's name be raised up. One of the things I think that's hard when you're a young pastor is when miracles start happening in your church, it's almost like you go around talking about the things and you're getting the glory. It's happening in your church. The truth is the glory needs to go to the Lord. That's where it belongs. I mean, thank God it doesn't in any church. I don't care if we're in a gas station and God heals somebody. Give him the glory. Amen. It's not about us. It's about him. And this whole Abishai anointing is not about the leader. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about us working and being in a place where we belong. And David was anointed to be in that position. And we don't need to be ashamed to say that this is the king. We don't need to be ashamed to say this is the leader. That's okay. We need leaders. The devil has undermined that idea. We're afraid to say, "Follow me." That makes us nervous. Ooh, because people think that's bad. But all over the Bible said, Paul said, "Imitate me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow him." It's all throughout scriptures, but somehow the devil has, through all of this new kind of thinking and this new theory that we're living under, it's taken away some of the leadership and some of the anointing and some of the strength that God has for his people. And so I'm telling you, we're facing some different times. How many of you can see that? And we're going to have to learn how to carry different kind of anointing. And that's a simple message tonight, a very simple message, but I pray that God will help all of us to be extraordinary people because of his touch upon our lives. All of us will understand our place, and we don't get confused with the palace and the king. We're just going to keep it right. We love the worker. Okay, we love our workers. If I have to choose between new padded seats and keeping somebody on staff, you'll be sitting on the ground. We'll find a way. We'll see if we can find you some pillows. But, you know, our workers are more important. Is that right? It really is. That's the way God would do it. And so we have to understand these things. God help us to do that. I want to remind you, our service starts on Sunday morning. We have an 8:30, which we've been filling up really, really well at 8:30. I mean, it's almost as full as the second service. So if you're not finding enough room in the second service, come out to the first service. We do live stream at 10:30. Encourage you to subscribe and get people to share and be a part of that. And we're going to have a great service this next Sunday, some really cool things. And then we got some shifting. And we're getting ready. I know the cameras can't show you tonight, but we're getting ready for VBS. The whole building is becoming a railroad station. And it's really getting fun. So God bless you tonight. We love you. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a big praise in the house and at home as well. God bless you. Rest well tonight. Bless you guys.